Antioch, which we read of in our reading this morning, was a very big city. It was the third biggest city in the European Asian world of the time. There was Rome, there was Alexandria in the north of Africa, and the next largest was Antioch. It's a bit difficult to track down what the numbers were in that city because of the way they counted them. They tended to count in terms of the people who were Roman citizens. And that didn't include the multitudes of slaves and incomers and all that that could be counted in as well. But the most conservative kind of estimate is that there were around 200,000 people in Antioch. Now, so that you get that in your head, that's bigger than Dundee by a good wee bit. So it was a big city. And it was an interesting city in lots of ways because not only was it biggish in terms of population, but it was very influential in terms of trade. Antioch was the end of the Silk Road that stretched from China into Asia, Europe. So people came from all over and crisscrossed one way or another from east to west and from north to south in Antioch. It was therefore a very cosmopolitan place with people from all over the world, at least the European Asian world, in its boundaries. A big and an influential city. Luke is, as I mentioned, I think, quite understated about Antioch. And he's a bit understated about what happened. Because it was this kind of center, people from Jerusalem too, and the Jewish world were very influential in Antioch. And it was therefore to Antioch that people fled, a good number of them, when the persecution broke out about Stephen in Jerusalem. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, probably Alexandria, Cyprus, and Antioch. And what did they do as they went? Well, Luke tells us. He says they spread the word, but only at first among the Jews. The fact that they had been persecuted, scattered, didn't mean that they were shut up. It didn't mean that they were intimidated about their faith in Jesus or believed somehow he had been defeated. They didn't believe that at all. No, wherever they went, although they'd had to flee, so many people have to flee today for different reasons across the face of our world, although they'd had to flee, they took their faith with them and they spread it, talking about it, being evangelists. And then something very interesting happened. They were only talking to fellow Jews, right? But Luke tells us some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, probably Barnabas among them, people like him anyway, people from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began, surprise, surprise, to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So not only did they speak to Jews, that was quite normal and to be expected, but they began to speak to Greeks and probably other Gentiles as well. And when they spoke to them, they got converted. Lots of them. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number. Now, I would like if Luke had told us how many, would you not? So that I can put it down in my statistical return at the end of the year. That's what we do, isn't it? But it just says, a great many. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, there's a whole picture that's emerging, isn't there? When you think about it. Here is this great city, much bigger than Dundee. And there are these people who come in, who know about Jesus and are talking about him. And Jewish people, quite a number of them believe. And then they begin to share it with the wider community. And a whole lot of them believe. Now, what did they do? This is the kind of question that I think we need to ask nowadays. What did they do? Did they start planning for a building? Doesn't mention it. Did they set up a constitution for their meeting? Doesn't mention it. Doesn't mention any of that. Where did they meet, as a matter of fact? Where did they meet? Oh, these people, these many people who were converted, did they meet in the way that we think of meeting? See the kind of questions that I've been puzzling over as I've read this in preparation to speaking with you today. How did they meet? Well, in a way, there's only one answer to that question, isn't there? Basically, they met in their homes. And the wealthier ones who had bigger rooms accommodated and made room for the folk who didn't have so much room and maybe didn't have a room at all, who were slaves. And they came along and they joined in. And they came, and doubtless there were set times for it. Probably Sunday was as good a time as any. But there would be other times too when more slaves were perhaps free to come. And they would come and they would... Now, there were many people who were believers, but they didn't all meet together at once. Not very often anyway, as far as I can imagine it. They met in homes. They met to talk with each other, to share experiences, to get to know the Lord better by sharing with each other. Is that not the kind of thing that happened? And of course, they would pray together. That was perfectly natural. Christians pray, so that's obvious. And maybe they sang together too. I don't know. They didn't need a PA system, did they? Or anything. They just met in homes. Now, of course, that's leading me to think about today in Scotland. Supposing, all the churches in Scotland shut. I mean, all the church buildings shut. That'd be the end of the church. Most of you have got homes, right? So you would open your homes, wouldn't you, to each other? And you would share with your neighbours, invite them in for tea. and a bit of fellowship, and say, oh, we've got a good and interesting person coming along this morning or this afternoon or this evening. Would you like, do you think, oh, his name is Barnabas. He's quite interesting. He's from Cyprus, you know, and he has a story to tell about Jesus. You see the kind of thing. Do you get the idea? Oh, but we would need a minister. Would you? Did they? You see what I'm finding myself thinking about? The life of the Church of Jesus is not determined by ministers, the number of them, the lack of them, the abundance of them. It's determined by what happens when believers share with other people, as well as with themselves, about the grace and the love of God, isn't it? And that can happen. You know, some of you have been in this church for years, and you're still saying to me, I couldn't teach anybody anything. What absolute rubbish. Could you not be a pastor to a small group meeting in your area? And while we're thinking these obvious thoughts, actually, there's nothing revolutionary about it. It sounds revolutionary, but nothing revolutionary about what I'm saying at all. Of course, in that ancient work in Antioch, they didn't have Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics, did they? They just had people who believed in Jesus and who were trying to follow him. Right? So what about it then? What kind of shape would the church in Antioch have that we might sort of imagine in our own situation? Well, they just met all of them who had any interest in Jesus, and they talked and they prayed and they worked together and they thought about how they could serve him all the more. And I wonder, I leave it with you to wonder with me, what about where you live? I know many of you don't live immediately around the Steeple Church, do you? You live all over the place. Some of you are in Fife, I think, and other people out beyond Invergowrie and all that. You see, and Broughty Ferry probably. You're all over the shop. Do you know the Christians who live near you? Is there any possibility, do you think, that you might be able to get together with the people who love Jesus who are in your area? And you might establish a fellowship. Don't call it a church just now, that gets too complicated. Just establish a fellowship where you could meet together and you could think together, how can we make Jesus live in our community here, around us in the ferry or over in Tayport or at Invergowrie? How can I unite with other believers in this area so that we can be together, so that we can be one? Oh, it's hard to think of it, isn't it? I mean, I belong to the Steeple. And they belong to some other place. And they belong, they're Baptists. And goodness me, what a complicated, unnecessary paraphernalia we've made of it all. Haven't we? Now in Antioch, you see, they met. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, as we read on in our passage today, it's quite exciting in its way. News of this got back to Jerusalem, to the leaders in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church. See? News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they made a decision. There were some councils, and they made decisions. And they made this decision. to send Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we know about Barnabas. We know that Barnabas was the guy who helped the church at Jerusalem accept that Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was really converted. We know he was that kind of bloke. He liked to take people from where they were and bring them right into the center. He liked to do that kind of thing. So when they heard that this church at Antioch was exploding with Gentiles and Greeks and all these people, they sent him along. Very good choice. Barnabas went along, and what do you learn? When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done. Oh, it must have been fantastic. All over the town, this city, this great city, all over the city, there were these groups meeting and people praising God and inviting him to come and speak and tell him about what was happening. And Barnabas saw them, and he just rejoiced. He saw Jesus in the life of these people. Jesus was alive with them. It was fantastic. And Barnabas encouraged them, said, good on you. Keep on doing it. Whatever you're doing it right. On you go, and keep on doing it. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And when he went around among them, there were more people got converted. It was just living, you see. It was just vibrant. It was kind of spontaneous combustion that took place. Goodness, are you getting the picture of this in Dundee? Could something like that happen in Dundee? So you've got all your Christian people together and you've formed a kind of fellowship with them, and then you think, well, goodness me, we need a wee bit of help to understand the gospel a bit better. And you invite Barnabas, okay. And Barnabas, when he went around and saw what God was doing, immediately, I need help. These people need help. There's more here than I can do. So he sent to Tarsus for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, going around all the groups, you see. It wasn't like he had a pulpit in the center of it. No, no, no. Get that out of here. They went round the different groupings all around the city of Antioch, and they taught them. They taught them what Paul later taught to the Christians in Rome, the kind of things that he wrote in his letters. He taught them that. And they grew in faith. They grew in understanding. They grew in expectancy. And God just went on working. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Are you surprised? I don't think you should be. They were really being taught in Christ. When Paul went among them, when Barnabas went among them, all they spoke about was what Christ can do in your life, what Christ can do in your community, what Christ can do in your world. And so it was no surprise at all that they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, you see, it's a sowing of seed, isn't it, kind of sermon today. I understand a little bit, not that I'm involved at all, of course, being too old now in all these important decisions. But I'm pondering it, and I'm wondering it, and I'm wondering what God is doing. I'm wondering what God is doing, not what he's going to do after a year. No, 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 get that out of your head. What is God doing now? What can happen now? And here are one or two suggestions for you to mull over. The first suggestion is, tell somebody about Jesus. Believe that you have something to share, and share it. I speak to myself as well as to you. Share it. I have another death in our family, funeral on Tuesday, the death of my cousin's husband. And I was very interested. He died very differently. He had Alzheimer's, and it was nasty. God calls people in all kinds of ways. It wasn't nasty. I mean, people really looked after him, but it wasn't easy for people to see what he'd become. But there was a letter, and my cousin showed it to me on Friday when I was over to see her. She said, I have this letter. There was a chap who came in to see Eric, and he would take him out in the car. Eric loved to go out in the car. He would take him in the car, and they would go and see the places that Eric loved and bring him home again. It made a difference in all kinds of ways. And he writes this lovely letter to say how much these times with Eric had meant. And then he said this, I hope you don't feel I'm intruding, but I'm a believer in Jesus, and I just want you to know that I am praying for you, and I believe that Eric is safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that his love is real for you too. I hope you don't mind me sharing it. One of the most moving things I've read in years. Share it. Share it. Share it. We've got something that's so infinitely precious. Share it. And get together with other people that know Jesus too, especially in your district where you live. Get together with them. Get to know them. And see if maybe God would do something where you live. And bring in other people around you. Is that rocket science? I don't think so. And then, of course, you'll find that you really need to know your Bible. And you need to know what God really gives you. So you'll need a Saul and a Barnabas. And that's where ministry really comes in. You see where we're going? And you don't need to wait for another meeting. You can start it today with a few phone calls. And who knows but that something like what happened at Antioch might happen in Dundee. And maybe a whole lot of other people are thinking the same way as I'm thinking with you today. And they're just waiting for your phone call to see if you could start up something together. And from that, last word. From that, there came the great missionary movement that led out to the whole world. From that living, vibrant, buildingless church. Listen to it. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission of caring to Jerusalem, that's another topic. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the whole revolutionary, glorious movement of the gospel of Christ entered its second and most dynamic stage. It's great to be part of the Church of Jesus, isn't it? Let's think a little bit more about it as we sing this old hymn. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God.